Good morning, family. Good to see you. It's a wonderful day again to lift up our spirits, lift up our song, our voices, and tune into the frequency of our God as we begin our worship here, as we begin to again to talk of His wondrous works, to be touched, to be challenged in this changing world we're living in. Changing world we're living in. We don't know what's coming down the pipe this year. Might be far worse than last year. But boy, that is a comfort to know we serve an unchanging God. We've got a book we can go to. We've got a Father we can turn to. We've got an anchor, both sure and steadfast, that will ride out any storm life can throw at us. But we've got to be anchored there. We can't just say it. We can't just say we have trust in our living God. We actually got to trust Him. We actually got to anchor ourselves in the captain of our salvation. And today, as always, I just want to open up with a few beautiful words in the psalm. It actually showed up on the screen here. Didn't plan it. As we begin to worship Him, it's always, always imperative that we begin worship with adoration. That sets our mind on the right track. That makes us focus on the purpose of why we're here this morning and why we're here on this earth. So Psalm 100, beautiful psalm, that always draws the saint to the bosom of the Father. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, people. Okay?
Hallelujah.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence this morning with singing. That's worship. That's why we start worship with singing. We're coming before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates. That every worship should start this way, reading this psalm. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Is that how we entered in this morning? With thanksgiving and with praise? Settle that in your own hearts. Be thankful unto Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. No matter what's going on in our lives, you might be the one here today that is going through a big struggle. You might be the one who have a family member that's sick, weak, depressed, hurting. You might be one even listening online, going through a severe crisis in your life with a family member, with your own life. Remember this verse. The Lord is good. Not everything that happens to me is good, but the Lord is good. Remember that. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for such a great hope. So let's open our German hymn book to song number 327 to open up. Song number 327.
good morning again. That was a beautiful song you read here this morning. His entrance is gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, even if God never did another good thing in our lives, we could spend the rest of our lives praising him for what he has already done. Let's turn to Psalm number 14.
Amen.
He wants to steal our joy and replace it with hopelessness. When we're up against a struggle and we think we can't keep going, we can change that by praising God. Our chains will fall from us. It is to give everything we have to God, even the heartbreaks and pain. God is our reason to live. Psalm 128.
Consider all the world.
W. Tudor said, I want the presence of God Himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. I want all that God has, or I don't want any. A. W. Tudor. 304. Sing one more. 304.
Jesus will come in the fullness of the
Looks like I have to keep filling in here. Pastor's work is never done. What a beautiful song there, Kurt. Man, that last song. How long, Lord? I believe we're just at the beginning of those birth pains of the nation. As Jesus said in his own words when he said, distress of nations is coming and great perplexity. And we're seeing the beginning birth pains of those days. And that should do one thing and one thing only, and that is make us be able to sing that song and not be shocked when it actually will come that day. Make sure we're ready when that day comes, Christ returneth. That's a fearful thought. Would he come today? Where would I be? Where would I stand with him? Would he welcome me? Or would we be shrink back in fear? That's a question that falls on each and every one of us. Especially those who've actually heard the word. Especially those who've actually tasted of the goodness and the good gifts of God. That word, man, that song that we should sing more often. It's just so precious, so beautiful. Just really sense the spirit as everybody was singing here on that last song. Oh Lord Jesus, how long? Father, make us ready to see and look forward to that day with anticipation. Let's bow our heads for an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning in the name of Jesus to just give you thanks and give you praise for the wonderful opportunity that you give us daily, weekly, yearly to become better people, to look into your word, to mirror ourselves before your majesty and bow our knees before your son Jesus and ask, Lord, that you just work in us to make us more like him, more of his character, more of his nature, more of his love and compassion, more of his faithfulness and love and goodness, more of his mercy extending to even the worst of sinners. Lord, this week we were discussing how Jesus on the cross looked to a criminal on his left on other side and said, today you will be with me in paradise. A criminal who had probably murdered someone's brother or sister or daughter or son or father. Someone who had done something terrible to another human being. He looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What love. God, what love. Help us to love like that, Lord. And as we reach for your word this morning, as we open it up, may you speak to us and through us. May you not only bless our hearts, may your Holy Spirit cause those who are leaving doors in their lives closed to the Holy Spirit, that we continue to refuse to open certain doors in their lives for your cleansing and wonder-working power. May you, O God, do a special work to open up today. Let the Spirit flow in and bring life, healing, restoration, and hope. We bless you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, doing an opening here, I was tempted to review our leadership training. It's There is so much that we can learn, and we're learning. Being in leadership for over 10 years now, and doing that leadership training, learning so many new things, that just goes to show how the Christian life is a journey. A journey that we never arrive somewhere. We can never come to the place and say, Hultum of us Mahom. There's people who don't have anything to hold and are holding on to it. It's good to hold on to what you got, providing what you got is good. As Paul said to the Philippians, let us hold fast to that which is good, whereunto we have already attained. Let us mind that thing. But that's not the end of the story. That's part of the journey. We have to press on. Go on, move forward. And those trainings are would be awesome for even for sisters. It's not just for the men. You sisters, as you know what it's about? It's about relationships. And so you can't, unless you are a hermit living out on a little acreage with nothing to do with other people, with your windows nailed up and your doors locked, you are relating to people. And when we relate to people, we are in a relationship. There's no getting around it. And those relationships are what cause the kingdom of God to grow, or what cause God to turn his hand from them and his eyes and allow us to walk our own pathways. So yeah, I'm very blessed by them. But as I was pondering on it here the other day, I read this here, a psalm in, not psalm, Ephesians. I went to Ephesians, and I just titled this opening here, You're Here for a Reason. Purpose. You are here for a reason. We are not an accident. This was not... This is not just life. We're not just part of Fort Pitt here, for instance, because we were born here, or because those of you who moved here are here. There's a purpose that God is unfolding. He has a purpose, and you are here for a reason. I mean, I don't just mean here. I mean here on this earth. You are alive. You are created in God's image. And sometimes we forget that. You know, your life sometimes feels like you're like a hamster wheel. Running round and round. Or like on a treadmill. We can walk 4 miles. I go up on the treadmill sometimes, walk 4 miles, then move an inch. Maybe lost an inch. But we don't get anywhere. Life can do that to us, brothers and sisters. It can. We have the same routines, day after day, year after year. We run and run and run, and sometimes it seems like, what's the purpose behind it all? What are we doing? You know, moms, I want to speak to you a second here. Your life can become just one big circle of nursing babies, cleaning babies, make cooking food, cleaning house. Nursing babies, cooking food, cleaning house. Going shopping, coming home, cleaning house. Nursing babies. And we just go on, life can become one big circle. Not really getting anywhere. You can be lost in it and wonder what the purpose is behind it. And the same thing can happen to our brothers. Same thing can happen. We do our job, go to work, eat. Go to work, eat. Live, do our business, go shopping, eat some more. Life has a purpose. And we need to see the overarching picture, the bigger picture, in order for our lives to actually get meaning and have meaning. I have learned in my Christian life the newness of everything wears off. You probably learned that too already. If you haven't, you're either not over 40 yet, or you haven't lived yet. But the newness of everything wears off. You can have the finest house in the world, and sooner or later, it's meh. You can buy a brand new pickup, and you think, that's going to solve all of my problems. And 2 weeks later, life is meh. And it goes like that with toys, and with guns, and with fishing hooks, and fishing rods, and whatever you're doing, it can all become, it all loses its newness. And so is our Christian life. We've been born again. We're part of God's kingdom. We have this assurance that we belong to God, and life sets in. And everything can become ho-hum. Now, depends on your job and your occupation and your career or your calling. This might not be the case for you. Being a teacher, and I know all those teachers in the room here can know that with me. Being a teacher is a pretty exciting life. You know, there's always newness. There's not everything. There's always something going on. We don't have a chance to life to become ho-hum. But we don't want that to be in our Christian life. So I want to read Ephesians 2 as who we are in Christ Jesus and our purpose. Having a purpose motivates us. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. One of the favorite verses in the Bible. One every Protestant, every evangelical, every Christian uses. But I want to concentrate on the last verse. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you sitting right now? Here in a pew. Where else are you sitting? We're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when we flip it and when we lose that picture, life becomes a ho-hum. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very popular verse here. But I want to concentrate on verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. That is the actual word right here. We are, repeat it to yourselves, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose for you. We need a purpose. That is what motivates us to move to action. You and I were created by God and for God. And when I think of that, simple illustration is the good old combine. It was created by man for man to fulfill a specific purpose. And that purpose is to thresh and separate the grain so that we can use it for our own purposes. And that combine, no matter how it tries, will never become a truck or an airplane. It'll never fit into that role. You were created by God and for God to fulfill his purposes on this earth. And if we keep that in mind, being that masterpiece, the daily, day-to-day grind becomes an adventure. It becomes an excursion. How do they call all those vehicle names? An excursion, an expedition. It becomes they put those tantalizing names on vehicles. Why? You know why they do that? That's deliberate advertising. This is going to take you somewhere. This is going to take you up into the highlands. This is going to give you that adrenaline rush. We know who we are, and we know our purposes. We can live every day as an expedition. We are His masterpiece. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Here's the word again. Himself. A peculiar people. Christians are peculiar people. Face it. Sometimes they're really peculiar. Sometimes they just go overboard in peculiarness. But we are a peculiar people. And He has purified us unto Himself. And keeping that purpose focus brings meaning to our lives. And He says, zealous of good works. Whatever our purpose is. King David, herding the sheep faithfully. He had never dreamed he was being prepared for a divine purpose. Joseph, a slave in a foreign land, never dreamed. He's going to be second in command in all the land of Egypt. Esther, a captive in Babylon. Babylon, whatever. Captive in a foreign land. And all she was, and then Mordecai said to her, who knows, maybe it's for this purpose you were created. And all she was a chaste young woman who stood true to her conviction. And what a mighty way God used her. Same with Mary, as we heard here at Christmas time. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you're not doing it yourselves. It's God working in you to will it. And if we get that picture in our minds, life should not be a day-to-day hamster wheel or a treadmill. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's building. No. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And it's going up. Hallelujah. It's going up. This is what should energize us in the morning. This is what should get us out of our beds in the morning. This is what should motivate us to press on for the kingdom of God. Even if we don't feel like it. Even if we feel down, miserable. Motivated because we know whom we're serving and why we're here on this earth. Nothing else will satisfy us. There's people in this world, multiply millions. The only thing that motivates them and gets them moving is the next paycheck. It's because they have to feed themselves, they have to feed their family, they have to make their house payments. And so that motivates them. In our setting here, it's a little bit different. What needs to motivate us every morning, every day, every hour? The purpose for which we were created. The purposes that God has for us, the kingdom of God. We're part of a bigger picture. We're part of the plan of God. We're part of a movement. that I believe will shake the earth if we walk it properly. God only needed 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. He didn't need a whole town or a whole city. He needed a few people that were properly equipped and prepared. So that's my encouragement. He's given us abilities, talents. We have hands and feet and eyes and ears and a mouth to fulfill His purposes. Not to try to fill an emptiness with all those incredible faculties that He has given us. Not to fill an emptiness, but to glorify our Father in heaven. To give Him His rightful place in our lives. He fashioned us together. We're made in His image, brothers and sisters. He knit us together in an amazing way. Male and female, He created us, and we serve an incredible purpose on this earth. You're not a nobody. Life is not a hamster wheel. Even though your job might dictate it, if you ever, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do everything as unto the Lord. Because I've learned, and many of you have learned, nothing in this life can really satisfy us. Nothing in this life lasts. Everything can become a relentless, aimless wandering. But everything in life can satisfy us and bring us joy and fulfillment and add icing to the cake and add the decorations to life. And everything that we pursue can actually fulfill us if we have our priorities in order. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these joys and those pleasures and those good things we seek in life, He said, they'll be added unto you. You were created. We are created. And let's live with that purpose. Let's not act as if we're nothing to live for. As Kurt said earlier at the beginning, if He doesn't give us another good thing for the rest of our lives, because we still have reason to thank Him for the rest of our lives, for saving us from the grips of Satan. God bless you.
Thank you, brothers. That purpose. Beautiful word, if you actually think about it. That we have a purpose, and every one of us has a purpose. And so many times we forget that and just spin our wheels, as the brother said. And it's so enlightening to realize that God is in control of all the affairs of men, and that we can't. It's not our business to change people. It's God's business to change them. That we are, that our only job is to stay faithful, to walk before Him in faithfulness, just like the people our brother talked about, Joseph, Daniel, you know, They stayed faithful, Esther, to what we know, and the Lord will exalt us in due time and use us for His glory and for His honor. You know, all the members the brother talked about here, our eyes, our mouths, and all everything that that our bodies need to survive, we are to use them to serve the Lord. But the enemy in the world is busy trying to tempt us to use them, just not to do anything bad, but just to waste all that potential, waste that opportunity, just make the time go by and do nothing. And we're already stepping in the trap. So we've got to be careful about that. So yeah, we have a purpose, and that's to stay faithful in whatsoever state we are. Good word. But as most of you know here this morning, I'm just going to continue on with my studies in James, and I'm at chapter 4, towards the middle, and today we get to the part of the book of James that talks of something that I would not choose to talk about. But that's just the thing when you can't get around, when you go through a book or epistle verse by verse, you get to the verse and the topics, and we've got to talk about them. So this morning we're in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, just these two verses, and there's a lot. Packed a lot of punch. And the more you search, the more you find. In James chapter 4, the apostle wrote about where the wars come from in the earlier part of that was the last message, where the wars come from, where lust comes from, and life's uncertainties. He explained why people lust and fight over things and still aren't able to have what they want. He claims that the reason that the people don't get what they want is because they don't ask, or they ask wrong, or they simply are just can't satisfy, or just want to satisfy their lust. And he also said that people can't love God and the world at the same time. It's either or. He reminded us in the scripture, the flesh is full of lust and envy, but God, who has abundant grace and is always given to the people what they need who practice humility, God will also shun people who are proud and resist them. And that's in the previous part of James and the previous part of the chapter. And he exhorts us to submit to God and to oppose the devil, because if we do, he will flee from us. If you don't oppose and resist, we're just basically welcoming to draw close to God and cleanse both our minds and our bodies from sin. So James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, let's read them. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? He said a lot in these few sentences here. And may the Lord bless His word. When you hear this verse, or these verses here, what's the first word that comes to mind? I don't know about you, but that verse just screams gossip. Speaking evil. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have suffered the harm that is done by someone else's gossip. We've all felt the sting. We've all felt the pain. A good reputation that can take a lifetime to build up can be ruined. Just a few short moments. Where does it come from? Why is this even an issue? And by the way, we love to think, oh, that's not a problem for Christians. That is something that's worldly. But if that's the case, why is he writing to us this? Brethren, he says, speak no evil. And if we would just understand the gravity of this, you know, a lot of things would be unsaid and undone. It seems to be a universal problem. Even amongst the Christians. And it comes from half-truths and unrenewed minds. It also comes from a lack of love. Something that we are supposed to portray in our everyday life. That's what we are all about. How are the Christians, how is the world supposed to know us? Because they have love one for another. That is the one way the world will know that we are children of God. If we have love one for another. And if we have love for another, this cannot happen. 1 Corinthians 13, that famous love chapter says, true love is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. Most of the time, gossip comes from jumping to conclusions, when we have maybe a little truth and a lot of suspicion. That's what happens, and that's where the damage is done. And by the way, gossip is not something that you're spreading lies about a person. That's called slander, if you spread lies. You can gossip about a person and tell the truth. The difference is speaking negatively and evilly. And even if it is true, it's still called gossip. So we need to be very careful. When we talk about these things, we need to be looking for solutions and how to fix problems if we talk about problems. But if we talk negatively about other people just to make them look bad and make somebody else feel the same way. That's where it turns. That's where we're getting into the problem. So is it possible for Christians to gossip? Shamefully, that is the truth. It's not we can be just like unbelievers in this area. And it is one of the biggest killers of church unity. If you hear of church splits, gossip is rampant. Speaking evil is rampant. Sometimes from both sides, there's no right in this. And part of the training that we're doing now, the leadership, that is one of the key things that for leadership is to be positive. And these negative, as I said, things, even if they're true, to speak about them in a negative way, it's basically a sin. That's what it is, because we forget so many times, we forget the seriousness of this sin, and the Word of God puts this in the same category as the vilest sin in the book. If you don't believe me, let's read it. Romans 1:29-30. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering. That's just another word. It's just another word for gossiping, whispering. In the New Translations, that's actually what it says, gossiping. Backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, they're all in this category. In the middle of all this, we have gossiping. Without natural affection, unmerciful. Speaking evil, gossiping, that's a natural tendency of an ungodly people. Yet Paul struggled with it already in the early church. And to this day it continues to raise its ugly head. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he wrote to the Corinthians, verse 20, "For I fear, lest I come, it I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as I would not, lest there be any debates, ending wrath, strives, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults." If it was not a problem, why was he so concerned about it? Because it is a problem. And it needs to be, we need to tackle it. If at any time we sense this in our surroundings, we need to address it. Our sinful nature, it just, that has a tendency to draw in that direction. It just does. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what define a person. Slander and gossip. This is what defiles not somebody else but our own selves. Sometimes people gossip because they are offended. People who are hurt by others generally tend to talk about that hurt with others. An offended heart seeks comfort by gossiping about the offender. Again, it's a downward spiral if we don't catch it. And if we want others to feel sorry for ourselves. These are all the reasons why gossip happens. We feel sorry for ourselves and we want to share that with everybody. Another reason is, we've all heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, And where all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. What of a job, in other words. That's another reason. Proverbs chapter 11, the wise man has some wise words for us. A talebearer reveals secrets. He didn't say he doesn't speak lies. He reveals secrets. And he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Some things are not to broadcast to the world. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's going to ruin every relationship there is. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28. To avoid this and to stop it in its tracks, there's only one way to do it. We must learn to avoid listening, because there's no gossip if there's no listeners. You're both in the wrong. Without somebody to listen to, gossip ceases. Rebuke needs to happen when we hear it. We don't want to be guilty of other people's sins. He who listens to gossip will most likely gossip as well. If we like to listen to gossip, we also love to tell gossip. And whatever gossip, whoever gossips to you, will gossip about you. That's just the way it works. In our words, the Word of God says you can't trust them. You can't trust them. Somebody who gossips. So there is a golden rule, and we've all heard it so many times. Whatsoever you wish that others do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophet. We all know how it hurts. We all know how it feels. We all know how much damage it can do. Let's guard against it. He says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if you judge the law, ye are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now all of a sudden, you are somebody you're not supposed to be. You're actually doing the job God is supposed to be doing. You are overstepping your boundary, and we are interfering with God Himself. We need to fear that judgment and not to be judged. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. In other words, if there's gossip coming out, that's what's in our heart. And sooner or later, it's going to come out. I tell you, Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our job is to be a light to the world. Our job is to be to show love, to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what we claim to be, that's what we want to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that may give grace to those that hear. How simple can it get? Seeing that this is so destructive to our relationship with God and man, what are the things that we need to do? What are the things that we need to do that we are less likely to fall into that trap? Number one, we need to view people as Jesus views them. We need to view them as precious in the sight of God, just like Jesus would, just like God would. Respect, deep respect, especially fellow believers, especially those in the household of God. We need to remember that through Christ, God has declared us free from sin and guilt. So why are we so hasty to declare guilt to others? If we honor the people that God honors, we won't speak about them in a way that lowers the opinion of others about them. See, so many times when slander and gossip happens, other people, it lowers the opinion of other people of a certain whatever you're talking about. And we need to be highly suspicious of our own interpretation of situations. Highly suspicious, because maybe we don't know all the facts. Maybe there's a different part of the story, but so many times we don't even wait. Another problem that we talked about in our training was people don't listen. They listen, they draw a conclusion before even finish hearing what is being said. So don't jump to conclusions. Jealousy and selfish ambition can lead to gossip and slander. If these feelings are even remotely present in our dealings with others, beware. We need to check our hearts. It's next to impossible not to speak negatively about such a person. If we have selfish ambition or jealousy, that's where we need to check our own hearts. So many times people feel they need to cut down others to feel good. To feel good about themselves. Where we need to find our identity is in God and in God's love for us. One of the smallest members in our body, our tongue, which we went through that a while ago, we need to be very careful with that, because it's just waiting for us to get us in trouble. As we walk through this hurting world together, life is hard enough without pointing fingers at each other. These are the simple lessons that Jesus taught, but they're so hard to consistently follow and obey. If others sin against you, as much as possible, we need to resolve it without getting anybody involved. If possible. Don't reveal secrets. Especially if you know that person will not be happy. It just destroys the trust. It destroys relationships. And who's going to trust you if you do stuff that? Say and reveal secrets that's supposed to stay hidden. Another aspect about this topic is of evil speaking is what Jude talks about in verse 8. He has only one chapter, so it's in verse 8 where it says, likewise, and let me tell you, Jude was a rough guy. He used some very hard words. Filthy dreamers, he says. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the minions, and speak evil of dignities. You know what he's saying here? Who are dignities? Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's also part of evil speaking. Speaking evil of the powers that be. If it's Trudeau or Trump or Biden or Obama or Nancy Pelosi, for that matter. Jude says, filthy dreamers. I mean, that's hard. That's hard. And that's hard to do when you realize some of the stuff that's going on. But the Word of God stays the Word of God, and we can't get around it. He says even the archangel Michael would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Of all the people, the worst of the worst, you know. He would not bring against him a railing accusation. All he said, the Lord rebuke you. He could have cursed him into hell and you name it. No. It's not your job. That's not what you were sent to do, first of all. He sent, they were disputing here about the body of Moses. But also there's one story in Daniel where he prayed and he was hindered there by a different demon. He says he withstood me 21 days. But he did not bring against the railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. We have no idea. We read something somewhere and get ideas, and boy, some of the things I've heard is just, whew. And people believe it. Speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. A brute beast, those things, they corrupt themselves, woe unto them. For they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the errors of Balaam. Obviously, he's talking about, in the previous few verses, talking about false prophets. Okay, but anybody who's preaching a false gospel, that's a false prophet, or predicting something and it doesn't happen, false prophet. And Jude is not the only odd guy out here. Let me say this much. He's not the odd guy. He's not the only one talking about this. Peter, same thing. Second Peter. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise governments. Take a listen to that. Despise governments. Presumptuous they are. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Again, using the same words. We need to be very careful when we speak about even things like government and who is in government. Because the Lord sets up and he takes down. The King Nebuchadnezzar did horrible things to the nation of Israel. Horrible things. But he was the servant of God. And you know what? Daniel served under that administration. And that administration changed 3 times during his lifetime. And he found favor with every one of them. They were totally opposite regimes, because one overtook the other one. And he found favor with all of them. Why? Because he respected their position. He respected the powers that be. Excuse me. Paul, the same thing. Now we got Jude, and now Peter, and now Paul. What does Paul say? Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Romans 13, verse 1 to 6. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. None whatsoever. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves what? Damnation. Underline this in your Bible. Underline it. Damnation. Not just, we shouldn't be doing that. It's not a small thing. I mean, if damnation is attached to this evil speaking of even governments, we need to take heed. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil, wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers, do that which is good. Very simple. Mind you, this is coming from a guy who spent a lot of time in the Roman prison. He spent 2 years, was it two or more, over at Felix. Shackled up in the prison. And then he writes this. Unjustly arrested, beaten, put in the stocks. And this is what he says. He who resists them shall bring to themselves damnation. I think we've got to be careful. I believe there's too much of this going on, especially in the Christian world. Especially in the Christian world. What the unbelievers do, this is none of our business. But in the Christian world, to speak evil of governments, that is wrong. It is wrong according to the Word of God unless we want to take this part of our Bible and rip it out. That's not going to work. It's there. It's there for a purpose. It's not there to restrict us in any way. It's to liberate us. Liberate us from the affairs of this world. Do that which is right, and it'll go well with you. But if thou do evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, and revengeth to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But also, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually on this very thing. I mean, if there's any person that should have been anti-government, it's Paul. But he understood it. That's why God chose him to write 1/3 of the Bible. He understood it. He understood the chain of command and how things work. We get sidetracked so many times. And some of the chats going on social media, it's just pathetic. Where one group fights for Republican, the other Democrat, or liberal and conservative, and this coming from a supposed Christian people, Anabaptist background even. That is sad. For me, it wells up something. Not anger or anything, but a need to, you know, is there some way we could convey to these people that they are wasting their lives and sinning against God? Is there no way to do that? We are of a different kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world. Evil speaking about governments and the powers that be, as we read, is not something that should be on our agenda. Speaking evil and gossip, much less. And I'm not saying that we are having such a big problem with this, but it's in this part of the book of James, and we have to talk about it. Remind ourselves, because we are who we are. As Peter said, even though you know all these things, I will not cease to remind. So yeah, Peter, Paul, Jude, James, they spoke with one mouth. These were the apostles. These are the men of God. They spoke with one mind and with one voice on this matter. And I think we need to heed it. So God bless you. And God be the glory. The Lord would like to add a few words. We'll gladly hear it.
Hey, thank you. Thank you for these words here this morning, brothers. It's very challenging. You know, these brothers, Paul, Jude, James, they have some hard sayings to us. And it's so easy to get caught up in this, in the affairs of this world. It is so easy, brothers and sisters. It is easy. I find myself doing it. We are of a different kingdom. We are. And this is why these brothers wrote this. They didn't want us to be caught up in this garbage, fighting one another, thinking one is better than the other, and they're both every. It's not of God's kingdom. You know, Jesus, he said to Pilate, "You got no power over me, unless it was given to you from above." So Jesus never fought. He never fought the governments. He never fought dignitaries. He was against the Pharisees. That's who he was after. And I think that's who we should be after too. But I want to comment on the... Yes, very, very needful message here, brother. This, even on the gossip there, it's... It is very needful to be reminded of that, because we tend to forget that also, and that it is a evil, it's a weed, and we gotta get it out of the roots. So yes, brothers and sisters, we need these reminders. But on the topic here that the brother had on the of our purpose. You know, have you ever bought something from the store? You know, something you had to set together, a desk or I don't know what it is. Just anything. And you start setting it together and you wonder what in the world's going on here. I can't seem to get this thing together. Well, you'll end up going back to the instruction book. Find out how to set it together. And sometimes that is with life. You know, we figure, hey, what's our purpose? What's the reason for me being here? And why am I in this daily grind? I think we can find that answer right. We don't have to go into the middle of the instruction book, the Bible. We can probably find that answer right up front. I'll read it to you. In First Genesis, right in the beginning. You know, he said, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. No instruction why he did it. Then he said, then he made the light and it was good. No instruction why he made the light. And then he went with the water. Same thing with the fish, the lamed. No instructions of why he made it or the purpose. And that's the way it goes all the way down to chapter or verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So that's the purpose of man. That we might be turned into his likeness. According, that's why he made him. They will rule the fish of the sea. So if you're a fisherman, don't get tired of fishing. The birds of the sea, the livestock, if you're tired of feeding livestock, hey, that's your purpose. That's what you're supposed to do. If you're tired of planting, or you're supposed to rule over every creator that crawled on the earth. And God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed, they will be food to you." So if you got a problem with your purpose in life, the main purpose here is that God created man in his own image, for his own, in his likeness. And we can read that, and that's why he said in Romans that we have a destination, and that destination is to become like Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, brothers and sisters. That is, in the short, that is our purpose, is to be conformed to the image of God. And then further on we read that Adam fell. And of course, Jesus had to die to redeem us from hell, to get us out of the pit. But this brings us back to this spot here where Adam left off. He fell, but then we, after salvation, when Jesus bought us, paid for our sins with the death and resurrection, he brought us back to this place here because he wants to build something with his people. He does. He wants to build a different kingdom. What he had in the garden. I believe that's the purpose of man. And every purpose, every trial and every troubles we face through, these purposes, these aren't mistakes. They've all got a purpose, and that is to conform us to the image of his beloved Son. God bless you.
Talking about the gossip and speaking evil of people, of governments, who's in government. There's actually, it's not just in Romans. It's written all over. If you want to tear that out, you'll have to do some searching. But in Titus 3, Paul says to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil of no man. I'm guilty of gossip. I'm guilty of speaking evil of governments, of Trudeau, and I'm sure a lot of us have, but we tend to downplay it. And here in Titus 2, he also says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If we just meditate on what he's saying, and in verse 7, in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, shewing uncorruption, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. It hinted at it. Not purloining, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what we're doing when we're talking evil of other people? Doesn't matter who it is. We're actually tainting the gospel, the doctrine of our Savior. This is what I'm getting.
The opposite of adorning is tainting. Pretty much right. Yeah, that tells us that there's never been a clearer time before. Now it is. Why we should not be in this political warfare. Because you tend to side with one group and demonize the other. And your opinions follow. It's not who's right and who's wrong. One side might be just the lesser evil. But they're lesser evil. Yeah. God is in control. That's the beauty of it. He allowed it. There was enough. What was just happening in the U.S., there was enough happening both falsely and crookedly and true that God could have done it either way, no problem. Made it happen the way we would like or the Christians would have liked, but God did not know that. He actually let them have their way. That means He was behind it. He actually is allowing it. Because I've got a reason to turn it over. The very easy.
Very easy for him. There's nothing
I would have been endeavor with this. So we rest in that knowing a bigger purpose is being accomplished. Yeah.
697.
697.